Let me pray, and then we'll dive into the message. As we sang, God, that you would be king of our hearts, because you're good. You're a good God. You're a good Father. And I thank you for this opportunity to meet inside of Evanswood. I pray a blessing over their congregation, over Pastor Mark, and their church as well. Thank you, God. I know you love it when your kids in the kingdom get along. And God, I thank you for that. I thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for the gospel that you inspired Mark to write 2,000 years ago that's living and active and speaks to us today. I pray for a fresh spiritual gift of teaching that would fall on me right now, and for gifts of faith just to be released in this room, that we come to believe more deeply wherever we're at on our spiritual journey, whether it's our first time in church, maybe ever, or maybe in a long time, or maybe you've been on our journey with us, that you would deepen our love for you, our knowledge of you, that would surpass just information about you, but would transform us. Thanks, Lord. We love you. Amen. So when I was growing up, grew up in Clinton Township, my mom and dad and my older brother, we did not watch a ton of television, but on Thursday nights, the NBC lineup back then, it was called Must See TV, and there was four TV shows that we would watch. As I got older, I got to watch more of them. It was Cosby Show, Family Ties, and then when we got a little bit older, you could watch Cheers, and then Night Court was the four-show lineup. So I turned 44 last month. And for those of you who are around my age or older, you know the TV show Cheers was known as a place where everybody knows your name, right? And while you might question if you grew up watching the TV show, just how close the relationships between, you know, Sam and Frasier and Woody and Cliff truly got, how deep they truly got, I believe that that show hit a chord with us because of the lyrics of the theme song that said, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. And if you watch that show, and this is the congregational participation portion of my sermon, you know there was one guy that when he walked through the doors, they all shout his name. Remember who that was?
Norm.
Thank you, Norm. Now, by the way, how many people have no idea, have not ever seen Cheers? You have no idea what I'm talking about. Hands up. A few. All right, well done. Well done. That's all good. Bless you. And again, I think that TV show struck a chord with us because it hit something of how God made us. God created human beings for relationship. God created human beings for community, even if you're introverted like myself. And as our society has become more and more isolating, our crave for community only deepens. Because again, that's how God made us. And that's where the church should shine, and that's what my sermon's about. So I'm going to talk about community today, but it's going to be through the lens of answering a tough question. I love just cracking open the scriptures and focusing on passages that are maybe hard to understand, or at the same time, looking at passages that'd be easy to read right past, hidden in plain sight, things that you just, they're there, but you never question why they're there. And that's what I'm going to do today. We're going to dig deep into some truths that are hidden in plain sight. And I'm going to ask a tough question, the question now, to give you just some time to think about it, and then spend some time looking at the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 to answer it. The question has to do with the baptism of Jesus. I grew up going to the Catholic Church, and I remember hearing that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, and it's one of those things, if you've read the Gospels, if you've gone to church, it's just, it's a fact that you're aware of. It's something that you know about. And just because it was there, something I always knew about, I never questioned, well, why? Why did Jesus get baptized, especially because of the way that John the Baptist said what it was a baptism for? And so we're going to be looking at this question, and again, it may not seem like that big of a deal, but it's actually significant. Why was Jesus baptized? And the answer is going to surprise you, especially for Christians living in America. And the answer is actually hidden in my sermon title, A Place Where Everybody Knows Your Name. So last Sunday was our first week at Evanswood, and we decided since we were in a brand new location, let's start a brand new series. And so we did that. The series is called On Your Mark. And it's a play on words because we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. But in addition to that, it ties in with a phrase we hear in our culture, on your mark, get set, go. And that has to do when you're starting a race or you're starting a journey. And so this fall, we're using that phrase at our church, but with a twist where, unlike a 40-yard dash, we're not going to sprint through the book. Instead, we're going to take it slow and unpack truths, again, that you can read right past if you read the text or even you preach the text too fast. And my belief is that as we go through this collectively as a community, as a church family, that we're never going to look at Jesus the same way. That's true for me. It's true for all of us. So today, we're going to be in Mark 1. We're going to start back. We got through one verse last week. We'll go through more verses this week on a lightning pace, 8 verses. And I'm going to read primarily from what's known as the CSB Bible translation. On the back of your program, there's a bunch of different Bibles and other books that we always like to recommend. The Bible being obviously the main book that we like to recommend. The CSB is the Bible translation that I started reading over the summer, and I've come to really like it, so we're going to be reading primarily from there. And the heading of this passage in the CSB translation is the herald, the Messiah's herald. And it's about John the Baptist. And it's about how God used him to prepare the way for the Lord. So let's start in verse 1, chapter 1, the sermon, or the what I preached on last week. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that's what I camped on, used it as a launching pad to telescope through the rest of the gospel of Mark to look at, well, what is the gospel? And I talked about how the gospel is much more than just good advice. It's news. It's the greatest news of all, that the kingdom of God is breaking into the present through the life and the ministry of Jesus, who is our King. And that God's kingdom is coming, his will is being done more and more on earth as it is in heaven. And I talked about how the gospel, it's like a diamond with all of the sides, all of the facets of a diamond. It's news over and over again. You read the gospels and it's continual good news about Jesus, who he is, what he did on the cross, dying for our sins, but what he did from start to finish as you read the gospels. So that was verse 1. Verse 2 and 3. It says, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, see, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make his paths straight. Now, even if you grew up going to church, you could miss the significance of these verses. They're telling the reader there is a new prophet in town. The last prophet was a guy named Malachi who lived in 400 BC. His book is the last book of the Old Testament. And so God was speaking throughout the ages through people, through prophets. And then he goes on radio silence for 400 years. No new prophets, no new words from the Lord. I want you to think about that for a minute. God speaking to his people since creation, since the beginning of time, and then he goes silent, not for a few days, not for a few weeks, not for a few years, but 400 years. To put that in perspective, the United States has been around for 241 years. So imagine being a Jewish believer in God in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant era, and not hearing from God for 159 years longer than America's been in existence. 400 years. God's silent. So when a prophet from God arrives on the scene, it is a big, big deal. That a prophecy that was written from Isaiah, 700 BC, is now coming to pass. It's about a guy named John the Baptist. He's known as the forerunner. He's the one preparing the way for the Lord. He's preparing the nation of Israel for their Messiah, for Jesus. And he comes by teaching and by baptizing. And what he needs to do is prepare the way for the Lord to make his paths straight. So let me continue. Verse 4. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sin. So this verse formally introduces the prophet, John. And he's not some random person. He's related to Jesus. Most likely they were cousins. And that's significant because they knew each other. That most likely they grew up together. See, extended families meant a lot more to them back then than they do to us today. So John and Jesus were cousins. They were related. And I have a lot more to talk about that connection in a bit, but let me get to verse 5. It says, the whole Judean countryside, all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So the text doesn't say, hey, John's out in the wilderness, and just a few people kind of decide to come out to the Jordan. It says, the whole Judean countryside, meaning all the people in the farmlands, all the people in would be in the suburbs, as well as all the people in the city of Jerusalem. Everyone is coming out to him and being baptized in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Verse 6, John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. So that's pretty fascinating, isn't it? It's like, there's actually a question in the Digging Deeper questions where if John the Baptist, question number 3, were alive today and he showed up at your small group or your church on Sunday, dressed the way he described in his verse, hey, well, we have coffee, we have bagels, we have baked goods. No, I'm good. I have my locusts and honey. I'm good. Would we welcome him? Would you welcome him to your small group? Question 3. Spend some time on that one this week. He actually was identifying himself with Elijah the prophet. There was some stuff that I was going to talk about that, but I decided to leave it on the cutting room floor, so to speak. But he was dressed that way for a very good reason, identify himself with Elijah. Verse 7, John the Baptist proclaimed, one who is more powerful than I am coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So even though John the Baptist, the first prophet, 400 years after God is silent, comes on stage, he's like, hey, I'm just the warm-up act, not the main attraction. He's the forerunner. He's the one preparing the nation of Israel for their Messiah. And the Messiah is not hundreds of years down the road or even decades down the road. The Messiah is actually in their midst. He's alive, already in Israel, just nobody knew it yet. But they're all about to find out. So that's what it says in the Gospel of Mark. And now what I want to do is jump over to the Gospel of Matthew, because it's always good to read the parallel accounts to get the most complete picture of any event when they're in the four Gospels. And Matthew points out some details that are very important, key to where I'm headed in my sermon today. So right after John talks about that, hey, I come baptizing with water, this is one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Here's what it says in the Gospel of Matthew in verse 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Now remember, Jesus and John, they were related. And they're 30 years old at this point. And again, as I said earlier, family meant a lot more to them back then than it does in America today. So it's safe to assume these guys saw each other a lot as they were growing up. They weren't the cousins that you only see at funerals and weddings every 10 years or so, like we tend to do. So they knew each other. They were related. And we know from other scriptures that Jesus was perfect, right? It says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that Christ never sinned. Book of Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. So imagine Jesus, John the Baptist. They're growing up, they're kids, they're teens, they're in their 20s, and every single time they hung out, Jesus never cursed, Jesus never lied, never cheated, never made any inappropriate comments, didn't judge, didn't break any of God's commandments. So from what John could tell, as he's growing up with his cousin, that man, my cousin, he's like a goody two-shoes. He was perfect. In fact, Jesus defined what it meant to be righteous. So then, in just God's providence, he chooses John to begin baptizing people. Makes him a prophet and has him baptize people in the Jordan River to prepare the way for the Jewish Messiah to come. So here's John, he's baptizing people. And then here comes his perfect cousin. And at that moment, I can imagine John recalling the ways he's fallen short of the glory of God, the sin he has in his life. And so he tries to deter Jesus. He tells him, you should be the one in the water baptizing people, not me. And just to put yourself in John's shoes, imagine that God's call calls you to baptize people. And so you know the people who are baptized and you know how broken they are. You know the issues they have in their lives, not everything, but you just know that everyone's got some stuff. And so as you're baptizing them, you have no problem baptizing them. So you baptize friends, family members. But let's just say, by example, you're related to Billy Graham, Uncle Billy. And all of a sudden, you're in the river baptizing, and up walks Uncle Billy Graham. He takes off his shoes, he has the swim trunks on, and he heads in the water and he wants you to baptize him. Imagine how you'd feel in that moment. I can imagine trying to deter Uncle Billy Graham just a bit. Like, hey, why don't we kind of switch roles here? I've been in the water, my arms kind of hurt, my back's hurt. Why don't you kind of take over from here, Uncle Billy? And I can imagine us saying, wait, if anyone's baptized today, it's you. If anything, I would need to be baptized by you, not the other way around. So Jesus walks out into the Jordan River. He sees his cousin, John. And John tries to deter him. Key verse. If you have your Bibles, love you, bring your Bibles to church, even though the everything's on the screen there, just so you can underline. Verse 15, Matthew 3. Key verse. Anchor verse. It's just, Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. That's the why. That's what Jesus answers. And John consented. He was baptized that day. And so let me go back to the tough question I asked earlier. Why was Jesus baptized? I mean, after all, what was this baptism about? What were the reasons the text gives? Back in verse 4, it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Sins, plural. So this is a baptism for repentance, a baptism where people confessed their sins to John, and they repented before they were baptized. So Jesus was without sin. He had no sin to confess, nothing to repent from. So why did Jesus get baptized? Again, one of those things, if you ever read the Gospel of Mark, you can read right past and you just assume, well, there he just did. I don't know why. He just kind of did it. But there's something significant that we can miss, especially as Christians living in America, as to the why. So this is one of those things that if you go to seminary, it's one of those, you have a class on this one. You read Bible commentaries and they have volumes unpacking this one. Here's what it boils down to. Jesus got baptized because he was a Jew. John the Baptist was calling the nation of Israel to be baptized. See, in America, we are so individualistic about our faith that we tend to ignore to a fault the communal aspect of it. But a Jewish believer in God would not think primarily in terms of their personal relationship with God. They would think primarily in terms of their communal relationship with God. example from Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Chapter 1, verse 6, NIV translation. Nehemiah is praying to God. Listen to how he prays. He says to God, "Let your ear be attentive, your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you." Nehemiah is confessing corporately the sins of the nation. Many sins he did not personally commit. But the reason he was doing that, and it says he was doing it day and night. The reason he did that was he understood the communal aspect of his relationship with God. He understood the communal aspect of the nation of Israel's relationship with God. And that tends to be a totally foreign concept to us in America. So Jesus chose to be baptized because he was identifying himself with his people. He was joining in and doing what they were doing, even though he personally didn't need to. He got baptized because John the Baptist was calling the nation of Israel to be baptized, and Jesus was part of the nation of Israel. Here's a key thought. Jesus got baptized not because he needed to repent or have any of his sins forgiven, because he didn't have any, right? But because John the Baptist was calling the nation of Israel to be baptized, and Jesus was part of the nation of Israel. See, in America, we tend to be so individualistic about our faith, we ignore the communal aspects of it. But that was not the way the Jewish people thought. That was not the way Jesus saw things either. And what it means to be a Christian is to become more and more like Jesus. To think the way he thought, to do the things he did, to say the things he said. That's what it means to become a Christ follower. So if community was that important to Jesus, to the point that he got baptized, not because he had anything to repent of, not because he had any sins that he had to have God to forgive him from. But if community was that important to Jesus, to the point he got baptized simply because he was part of the nation of Israel, if community was that important to Jesus, it ought to be that important to us. If community was that important to Jesus, it better be that important to us. So with that in mind, I want to take that passage. I want to fast forward to our lives today and give some action steps. So I like to things to apply to our lives. And to frame the action steps, I need to actually take you back in time to 2007. 10 years ago now, which is crazy to think about. Like 2007 was 10 years ago. My daughter Faith was born at this time, and she's as tall as a 15-year-old, but she's only 10. Back in 07, I enrolled in Denver Seminary to pursue my doctorate. And the very first class out in Denver was taught by a pastor named Todd Bolsinger. He was a pastor of San Clemente Presbyterian Church. It's a beach town in California. They suffer for Jesus in San Clemente, you know. Plant a church in San Clemente. Great, great professor. He wrote a book. It's on the back of your program. It Takes a Church to Raise a Christian. It's a great book. Isn't that good? It Takes a Church to Raise a Christian. Very first class for my doctorate. And that class began a paradigm shift for me when it comes to community and the role the community ought to play in our lives as followers of Jesus. In the book, Todd talks about how the gospel is typically presented and how people in America are typically encouraged to respond to it. Here's a quote. He says, "Unfortunately, what most of us heard in those kinds of messages is that we can all have a personal and private relationship with Christ." He said, "I remember my youth leader giving an invitation and saying, quote, 'There's nothing to join. You don't have to be a church member. It's just about having a relationship with Jesus.' And I wanted that. Not church, just Jesus." He says, "Shortly after I committed my life to following Christ, I bought a t-shirt that said JC and me, Jesus Christ and me. It described my newfound belief perfectly. He says this wasn't the faith of my parents, wasn't about tradition or ritual. It was just about, quote unquote, JC and me. I love this. He says, a sentiment that always sounds good until you start reading the Bible. And I love that quote because while we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus, that personal relationship should never be a private one. We need community. After all, we are called the body of Christ, made of many members. So it can't just be JC and me. If you got a t-shirt made, maybe JC and us. So here's a question for you to reflect on. How important is community when it comes to your spiritual journey? Is community, and by the way, I've asked this question in sermons in the past, and every once in a while you need to circle back and talk about stuff like this. I'm talking about right now. Not how important was community 6 months ago, 3 years ago, but right now, 2017, September. Is community on your spiritual journey more of a nice to have or a got to have right now? And then regardless of what you would say, because I'm sure all of our hands will go, of course it's a got to have. How do your actions line up with that? I mentioned before that I was born and raised Catholic over in Clinton Township. And I shared how when I was 18 years old, I graduated from Fraser High School. I also graduated from St. Ronald's, meaning I didn't go to church anymore and I gave up on God. And for a five-year period going to Oakland University, I became a pretty hardcore atheist for a number of those years. In 1996, I was open again to spiritual things, and I was actually beginning attending Kensington Church, not down the road. They were at a high school back then. And when I started going to Kensington, I was introduced to a phrase that churches use across the country. I've used it today in my sermon already, the phrase personal relationship with Jesus. And what that meant was it wasn't enough just to have a historical belief that Jesus lived and died on the cross. It was you need to receive that. You need it by faith. Receive him as your Savior. Receive him as the Lord of your life, as we sang, as the King of your heart. But when I heard Kensington's pastors talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus, what I heard was a private relationship with Jesus. It's not what they said, but it's what I heard. Maybe it's what I wanted to hear because I'm introverted. So for the first 2.5 years of attending Kensington, if I had a t-shirt, it would have said JC and me. I attended their weekly services every Sunday morning, but I did so anonymously, hidden in the crowd. In my free time, I would read all the books that they would recommend from the stage, but I'd read them by myself, read them in my room. When it came to becoming a member, they didn't push becoming members, so I didn't become a member up to 3 years into attending. They encouraged every once in a while people to join something called a small group, and as a Catholic kid, I didn't even know what that was. I knew it was about community and Bible study or something, but I simply ignored their request. Why? Because it was just JC and me. And then I finally joined a small group, and I missed probably 8 out of the 10. My small group probably drove the guy nuts. Small group leaders give grace to anybody who is in, because you might have, seriously, you might have people join. Don't do what I did. You take steps, though, in the community. The problem was, even after reading my Bible, and I read my Bible a lot, I missed the importance of community. And sadly, even when I went to seminary out in California, I still didn't make the connection, even after I got a job at Kensington and worked there for a few years. But thankfully, 10 years ago in 2007, when I enrolled in Denver Seminary, everything began to change. And I began to have my eyes open to the fact that there's a lot of us's in the Bible, meaning community. So with that in mind, here's some key thoughts. First is a question to reflect on. It's to what degree can the phrase, it's just JC and me, define your spiritual journey? This isn't to heap condemnation on anybody, make anyone feel bad, simply to make you think that up to this point, would you say community has been more of an option for you like it was for me for years. Is it a nice to have or a got to have? And again, to keep it more current, right now, in September 2017. And regardless how you answer that first question, this is the one I want to get to. What would it look like for you to press into community like never before at our church? Now, maybe you're already known at our church. Maybe you're already connected at our church. The question is, well, how can you press and lean into that more? Maybe you aren't in a community. Maybe you don't know anybody here. What steps can you take to press into community more? It's for everybody. What would it look like this fall for you to press into community like never before? And I'm going to start off with, again, one that is an easy one. It maybe sounds too simple, and because it's simple, we miss how important and how critical it is. And it's this one. Simply come to church. Attend church every single Sunday. You would draw a line in the sand, and you'd say, no matter what house projects I have going on, no matter what homework I have going on, what projects are due, you're going to make it a non-negotiable. You're going to pre-decide. It's so easy to pre-decide. Just pre-decide. I'm going to church every Sunday, no matter what. Because true community can only happen when you see the same folks again and again and again. We need to be consistent. And so the truth is, if you go to church once or twice a month, don't be surprised if you don't feel connected. But don't blame the church. And I encourage you as well, set your alarm a little bit earlier and show up. There's an awesome, it's called a Narthanks, by the way. I just learned that. Lobby. Awesome Eastside Cafe. Just say, hey, you know what? Well, whatever time I normally come to church, maybe I'm going to come 5 to 10 minutes earlier than I normally do. Just to meet and connect with people. And maybe normally, whatever time I leave, I'm going to hang out maybe an extra 5 to 10 minutes after that. And I'm going to make it a goal just to meet one person, one new person. Even introverts can do that. One person. Every Sunday. And if you did that, as simple as that is, every Sunday, between now and Christmas, you would meet a dozen new people. On top of that, we encourage people to bring a friend. This is an interesting day in churches across the country. It's actually known as National Back to Church Sunday. And here's a did you know? It says that now that kids are back in school, summer vacations are in the rearview mirror, this is the time of year when people are more likely to make church a part of their weekly routine. So invite your friends and family to join you at the Vineyard. That's why we actually had the invite cards in the program. We have ones that say our church is on the move that are at the info center. And then I just have a bunch of stuff up here. But it's in there somewhere. Here it is down here. With the new location. Grab a stack of these if you need them. And invite people, because it's true. We get into rhythms, and to invite friends and family to add this one to their rhythm. And we encourage as well, besides going to church, is don't just come on a Sunday. Don't just come every Sunday, but get connected beyond that through small groups. Kelly talked about this during the greeting, is that we like to say, get small this fall, and that we would love everyone to be connected into a group where you meet people. And by the way, the reason why I didn't join a group for years was because I thought, man, they're going to like week one say, okay, we're going to have like a Bible trivia contest. We're going to ask you to quote the 20 favorite verses you have. And I'm like, John 3:16, you know. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. You don't need to, man, you just need to be willing to lean into community. That we're all pilgrims on the same journey. And so there's nothing to be intimidated about. You simply say, hey, you know what? I'm gonna join a group. I'm going to lean into that. You meet people, you connect with God. It's a great way to hang out socially and also put your faith in action and serve those who need help. As Kelly said, on the back of your program, I'm sorry, on the back of the Eastsider newsletter, there's a ton of groups all across the region that you can connect with. And I just encourage you to lean into that. Another way to press into community besides small groups is to join a volunteer team. And I don't mean to make this an infomercial, by the way. But one of the best ways to meet people at a church is to serve together. It's often overlooked. Again, it's so simple. My dad passed away 2 years ago, September 26th, so his anniversary is coming up. And my dad, if you've been on the journey with us, he and my mom's still back in the nursery. Your babies are in the best of hands, Grandma Cop back there. When it came to my dad, I remember the day at the funeral home. It's like the whole church showed up. And the primary reason why they showed up, you showed up, wasn't because he was the father of the pastor. It was because he was one of you. He was a volunteer that helped make church happen. He was a cameraman, so if you ever watch our sermons online for the first few years of the church, my dad was one of the key reasons why you could watch them online. And then back when we were portable, he helped all the stuff back in the Vineyard Kids, get everything back in cases, and did that faithfully. He did that until he was too sick to do it anymore. And so my mom to this day and my dad, past tense, were in a really unique place in their 70s. Because oftentimes when you get to your 70s, you just don't have as many friends as you did when you were in your teens or 20s for two reasons. Number one, a lot of your friends, unfortunately, have passed away. Or they're too sick and you just can't connect, or they moved to Florida or some other state. But my mom and my dad actually, and my mom now knows more people now than she ever did. And she's known by more people now than she ever did, grown up, because she's a volunteer. Because she helps make church happen. There's power in that. And I'd like to share that story because the same can be true for you. So again, this is an invitation. It's not an infomercial, but I just want to say quickly, about 30 people or so help make church happen on a Sunday morning, and there's three opportunities quickly to highlight. First, the soundboard team. The reason why you can hear me right now and you can hear the band is we have Jack behind sound in the perch now. He's like 20 feet tall. But we have a sound team. If you have an ear for music, we would love to add to that team. I would love to double the size of that team so people can volunteer once a month or every 6 weeks, whatever. So that's an opportunity to talk to you if you have a ear music kind of thing. Another option is security. It's a team that we hope is incredibly bored every single Sunday. Has nothing to do, but it's a way to make just everyone feel safe. You don't need to be a black belt, by the way. You don't need to be a police officer in your day job. You simply need to have eyes and ears so everyone qualifies. And if you're a woman, you can be on the team too. We'd love to add some women to that team. And then when it comes to Vineyard Kids, that's one where we'd love to add some guys to that team. The nursery, preschool, upper, early elementary. That you would say yes to pour into the next generation. That you would pour into our kids. And see how God shows up every single Sunday. So those are some options. And an easy way to do that is to grab the prayer card and to check. There's a box that says, I'd like to volunteer. Just check that box. Make sure we have your email address. And we'll connect with you. You can volunteer and try on a Sunday and see how the shoe fits. It's amazing how friendships develop, just naturally develop when everyone's folding programs on the usher team and they're making, filling the communion cups for communion team, they're working on the soundboard and tech and pro presenter or serving on security, pouring in a Vineyard Kids. The same thing is possible for you. Become known. It's a way to do it. So again, if you're interested, just check that box on the prayer card, drop in the offering pouch, and we'll connect with you. But as you take steps to press into community, and this is true beyond church on Sundays, this is just life in general, how to become more known, I want to give you some things to remember. The first thing to remember as you press into community is to fail forward. What I mean by that is to keep trying. 20 years ago, going back to my days at Kensington, there was a guy, because we all sit in the same seats every Sunday, so I realized on the first Sunday at Evanswood, everyone had to find a new seat to sit in. and you picked a toy randomly the first week, and you're probably here the same seat now, that, or it's your pew, whatever. So I sat in the same seat week after week. Pastor gave a sermon like this one, get connected to the community, lean in the community. So this guy after church is like, hey, you want to join our softball team? And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to do it. Never played softball a day in my life. But I thought, hey, it's just going to be a bunch of church guys having fun. My teammates were ultra competitive, like alpha males. I showed up in jean shorts, and they had like the stirrups on, and I didn't even have a, it's crazy. They had me catch underhand softball. Matt, it's a useless position. But I quit. Because I just, man, I was the anchor on the team. So I show up for game one, like, I'm going to connect with the community, and then I would never join back again. It was a classic epic fail, but I share that story to encourage you to take steps. Fail forward. If you join a small group, or maybe you've tried a small group at one point, or you've joined a volunteer team, or you've invited someone out to lunch or whatever, and just wasn't a good fit, don't just try once and check the box and say, try that community thing, JC and me. Fail forward. Finding true community is worth it. As my stuff flies. Second thing to remember as you press into community is take the initiative. See, it feels good to be pursued. We all want to be pursued. But if you want true community, I encourage you to take the initiative. So please do not wait around for others to invite you into their circle. Put yourself out there. Maybe you're the one that's asking folks to go out to lunch after church. Maybe you're the one opening up your home for a barbecue. Maybe you're the one that would contact a small group leader this week. I'm hoping small group leaders invite people too. I hope you meet halfway there. There's small group leaders inviting you, and you're asking to join. That's why we have names and email addresses on the Sign Up Genius link on our website, tvchurch.org, as well as in the back of the newsletter. You can just reach out and connect directly, as well as check in the box if you need some help on your prayer card. But you take the initiative. Also, so important, be realistic. Be realistic. And this is what I mean by that. Back when you're young, elementary school age, community just kind of happens. You spend 5 days a week in school together. So with the same group of kids, you just kind of become really good friends with them. It's hard not to. And then if you go to college and you're a dorm, deep friendships just happen naturally because you're with the same group of people. But then you get older, lives get much more segmented, much more complicated, way more busy. And so developing friendships takes time. So give them time. Do not expect to find a BFF in your small group after attending 3 or 4 times or think, man, I expected a best friend after a month and a half. I'm done with this group. Seriously, it takes time. Be realistic. Final thing to keep in mind, and this is the key to our lives as Christians, give grace. We receive grace from God, we give it out. So when you email someone, maybe, and I pray this doesn't happen, you email a small group leader, I'm going to take the initiative, and you don't hear back from them. Maybe you invite that person out for coffee and they don't email you back, maybe at all, or maybe not as fast enough as to your liking, so you get the spirit of offense upon you. Don't get offended. You can do a whole sermon on the spirit of offense. I believe that is the primary tactic that Satan uses to isolate us from community. We can resist that. So when you reach out, when you take the initiative, and when you might not hear back from somebody, don't judge them. Instead, choose to believe the best about them instead of assuming the worst. After all, just maybe their inbox might be a little bit fuller than yours. And so give people grace and reach out again. See, God created human beings for relationship. He created us for community. Introverts, extroverts, we're all in that boat. He created us to be in relationship with him and relationship with others. And as our society becomes more and more isolating. We crave community more and more, and that's where the church, all churches, should shine. I realize that our church probably won't ever be like Cheers, a place where everybody knows your name. But it can be a place where several people do, where a number of people do. And those friendships can go way deeper than simply shouting, "Norm," as you walk through the doors on a Sunday morning. All right. Amen. Let's pray. Yeah. Let me pray. And God, I do pray. I pray that we are not just hearers of this word, but we're doers of it. God, that we look, Jesus, at your baptism and the reason why you were baptized, simply because you were part of the nation of Israel and community mattered that much to you, that it ought to matter that much to us, that we would be a church with wide open arms where people would feel loved and welcomed and valued and appreciated and known. Jesus, you said that the world would know that we're your disciples by our love for one another. And Jesus, you said part of the great commandment is loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, so may we be that community. Love is our aim. Give us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the ability to do that. Thanks, Lord. Thank you, God, for this fall ministry season. Thank you, God, for the relationships that are going to form, that people that don't even know each other right now are going to connect providentially. Thank you for that. Thank you for the gift of relationship. Thank you for the gift of friendship. And thank you, God, that you've given us the opportunity, free will, to lean into those. We love you, Lord. Amen.